Where is he that is born King of the Jews? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our blessed Savior is born in a stable. It's really a cave in a rock made into a stable meant for beasts. And there he was born with the ox and the ass, his only companions besides Our Lady and Saint Joseph. The people in the city, well, they're just too busy. They've got other things to do to notice the poverty-stricken family that is stuck in a stable outside the city. But the angels come, they always do, when our Lord is present, just as they will at every holy mass, the angels come. They came to the humble shepherds, because no one else would hear of our infant Savior. But humility, as it were, attracts God. And so the angels came and announced to the humble shepherds the good tidings of great joy. For unto you, they say, is a Savior born this day. Come and see. And so they immediately went off to the manger to offer the infant God the homage of their hearts. And there they stayed, taking in the whole scene in silence, but in adoration and in homage of Our Lady too. But God was not satisfied with just communicating the grace of redemption and of manifesting himself to the shepherds, nor even to the whole Jewish nation. He was not satisfied. He must communicate his grace of redemption to the Gentiles. And so he reaches out to the Gentiles who knew him among all people the least. He sends a star, not a prophecy, a star to enlighten them, to light up the way to Christ. St. Paul says, explaining that, why is it that the Jews received prophecies, but then again, the pagans, the Gentiles, well, they received signs and wonders, not prophecies. The reason is this, that the Jews had the faith and understood prophecies, but the Gentiles, pagans, could not understand that, and so God gave them signs, which they would. The three kings were studiers of the stars in any case, and they knew that there was something special about this one, and they followed it. You see, the mercy and the wisdom of God in dealing with each individual soul, he doesn't deal with everybody the same. He knows what each one of us is made of. He knows just what to do to move our hearts and our wills to follow him. And in his mercy and wisdom, he gives us just that. Well, they see the star, and they immediately set out all the way from Persia, which is near present-day Iran. And they walk to Bethlehem. That is a journey of some 1,000 miles, they say. And it must have been one of the most impressive processions ever to be seen, certainly up to that time. These three men dressed in their kingly robes and with crowns on their head and their camels all decked out as well. But the three kings, they didn't know what to expect. They just saw the star and knew it meant something, and they were going to follow it. They didn't know what to expect along the way, and surely they had their difficulties. The star disappeared at one point as it sat over Jerusalem, a sign that the Jews were blind, that they would not even recognize the signs and the prophecies that God had already preached to them for so many centuries. They were blind and stiff-necked. And so when it sat over Jerusalem, the star vanished for that reason. And then that is when they had their first trouble, besides the fatigue of the long journey. Now they had to see King Herod. They say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? It says that Herod was troubled at this. Now who in the world would ever be troubled at the thought of the Savior being born in the world? Well, Herod was a jealous man. He was jealous of his kingdom. And hearing that a new king was born, he was quite afraid that he would lose his own kingdom. And then he sends out messengers to have all of the children 2 years and younger put to death, the holy innocents. But the world is always troubled, isn't it? Whenever God asserts himself, whenever he manifests himself anywhere in the world, or the church tries to preach the gospel, the world is always troubled and agitated at that. But they shouldn't be, because the Savior means only to lead them to truth and to paradise. Well, eventually, the star reappears and led the three kings to the manger. And there they found, in that humble cave, the child with Mary. And they see God wrapped up in swaddling clothes. They say that Mary wrapped the first Christmas gift. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? And it's been a custom ever since that first Christmas, as she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. But the Magi, well, they brought their own gifts. They felt such joy, St. Alphonsus says, upon seeing the Savior, that they feel their hearts chained, not merely drawn, but they feel their hearts chained to the dear infant which they beheld. God has a means of doing that by his grace, to merely be in his presence long enough to cooperate with his grace. You will sooner or later in your life feel your heart chained to his, where you no longer want anything but him, but God, the Messiah, here in this world and in the next. They see, the kings do, the poverty, and they hear the cries of the Christ child. All of these things were taken in silence, and they learned many lessons from them. These three kings were the first fruits, you might say, to receive the graces of redemption. But Our Lady, when they look at her, she says nothing at first when she sees these three men come in. But eventually, they say that she actually thanked the three wise men for coming to acknowledge her son. They fall then silently on their knees, these kings, mind you, in all of their beautiful garments. They fall on their knees before an infant, the baby God, and they lay their gifts at his feet. That's a beautiful scene in the gospel, a beautiful gospel reality. But we, going from them to us, we are imitators of the three Magi. The world is blind, is it not? Especially in our day and age, the faith has been stripped from the souls of so many. The sacraments have been ripped out of the churches, and the sanctuaries have been destroyed. All of these things, because the Catholic Church, in a sense, was taken away, leaves the world totally blind, where there is no longer even the observance of even the natural law in many cases. Take God away, and man becomes beasts. But the world is blind, but we are the few, like the three kings, by the grace of God, who are led by the star of God's grace. We have the faith which leads us to sacrifice very much for the infant Savior, but in particular, the one sacrifice, that of coming to Mass. We, like the three kings, we make our long journeys, some of us longer than others, but long journeys nonetheless. And then, like the three Magi, we have our other difficulties too, the long distance, the dangerous neighborhoods, such as this one, the mockery of the unbelievers who see us going to a small church that says their prayers in Latin and with the priests back facing the people, And then health problems too. We have to overcome those just to make it to Mass. So many obstacles. We are, in a sense, by the grace of God, like the three kings. But we come. And what do we find when we come here? We find the same thing that the three magi found when they arrived in the stable in Bethlehem. The true and the real Christ child. We find him here. Remember, the Mass is not only Calvary repeated. Theologically speaking, you can also say that the Mass is Bethlehem redone. It is Christmas all over again, the first Christmas all over again. How so? Well, Mary, at the Incarnation, when the angel Gabriel came in to her and asked her to be the Mother of God, and everything was explained to her sufficiently, she said five words. Be it done unto me according to thy word. In Latin, it's five words. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Five words. And what happens after those five words? But that the second person of the Blessed Trinity becomes incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The priest at the altar is like another Virgin Mary, saying five words over the bread, for this is my body, hoc est enim corpus meum. Christ descends from heaven and changes bread into his body and his blood. Then Mary in Bethlehem wrapped the Savior in swaddling clothes. The priest does the same. After the consecration, the Holy Eucharist, our Lord's true body, is placed on pure white linen, which symbolizes the swaddling clothes of the manger. And what else, by the way, does Bethlehem mean, except that Bethlehem is the house of bread? There it is, the connection with the Holy Eucharist. And then our Lord slept in a manger of straw or hay. Well, wheat comes from that. The wheat goes into making the bread for the Holy Eucharist. Bethlehem and the Mass are connected very much. Only there, he hid himself under the form of a child. His divinity he hid from us, but his manhood we could see. Here, he hides not only his divinity, but his manhood too. And nothing is left but the appearance, mind you, of bread. But under those veils is truly our Lord Jesus Christ, born again on our altar. And in so many cases, our churches are like the little stable. They're just simple. Nothing highly ornate, but beautiful nonetheless. God chose a humble stable to be born in, and he does not mind a humble church to dwell in. Mary must thank us too, I think, as she did the Magi, for making this long journey through this bitter cold out there to acknowledge her son, to acknowledge her son's divinity, and to show that you do indeed love him enough to give up whatever you are doing at home in your own life to come spend time with her son. She must thank you from heaven, and she shows her gratitude by giving you very, very many graces, for all graces pass through her hands. But what graces do we get from the Mass? Well, it's Calvary repeated as well. So all the merits of the Passion, when our Lord was crucified that first Good Friday, all of the merits that he gained on that cross, each one of you gets at each Holy Mass. It is as if you had gone every day to the original Calvary. That is how it is. So strong in many graces and many merits. Well, you also get, the saints tell us, that for every Mass you hear, you get one saint to help you at your deathbed. What a great reward that is. And then think of the many indulgences to be gained to help you shorten your purgatory time. And then the graces to become a saint. One Mass is sufficient to make you into a saint, if you are properly disposed to receiving those graces. And what graces? Think, the Mass you're attending now is the same Mass of your forefathers in the faith, the same Mass that was offered in the catacombs for the martyrs, and when they were there, it gave them the strength to withstand all of the tortures of their enemies and to accept even martyrdom, the supreme sacrifice of their life for God's glory and for the defense of the faith. Now, these are just a few thoughts to give you on the Feast of the Epiphany, but I urge you, keep up your fidelity to the Holy Mass. Study it. Read about it in your spiritual books. And above all, pray for greater love of Holy Mass. Come more often if you can. Many of you come already so often. I'm not sure you could come much more, but at least pray to assist at each Mass with more fervor. And may we imitate the Magi in their fidelity to the sign that is the star of God's holy grace, which always leads us to the feet of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.